is the folded over one, and here's a new one. There's a new copy. We'll start off on that page, and then we move to the other page. So the system crashed before, so you should be here when we start, you see?
Sorry.
I didn't, don't, what are you sorry about? That was clearly Min HaShamayim. But the good news is we're up and running. Okay, my friends, welcome back. And let me just say, this is a really virtual revolution, what we're about to study today. It's a revolution in Hasidic and mystical teaching. The Rebbe, in his inimitable way, in his incredible humility, is quoting sources, like it says here and like it says there, and he's quoting all the sources. But if you look at the sources, and I did, and if you look at what the Rebbe is saying, the Rebbe is developing, pushing the envelope in ways that are truly remarkable. Anyway, if you're joining us for the first time, welcome aboard. It might be a little difficult to kind of jump right into this because we are two episodes in, moving our way through this maimon. We're up to chapter 5, Perek Hei. And if you're joining us for the first time, you really need to go back and watch from the beginning. But I hope everybody will be able to gain something, whether they have or haven't been listening. So let's just recap on one point, and that is that the Rebbe left us with the question, why would we hear the details of the spiritual chemistry that allows for evil to develop? What do we need those details for? Especially because it's a dangerous business. We could end up sanctioning evil if we get too involved. And even Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid to tangle with the extreme examples of evil. And yet, here we're mastering the chemistry. Why? Why is it necessary? And this is really part of the deeper understanding of Lamata Mata Adin Tachlis, the lowest possible level of existence, the darkest of places, where Eir Ein Sof, where the infinite light of God, is resonant. The Yuvan. And as I mentioned in the previous class, to the best of my knowledge, nobody's even ever asked a question like this. I don't know of another maimer where even a question like this is asked. It's like almost like a new question. It's like a really new question. And the beer is entirely a new beer in Chassidus. The Yuvan al pi Teira Sarav HaMagid. So this will become understood by delving into a teaching of the Maggid of Mizritch. It's interesting to note that in the Basi Lagani Maimorim, as a rule, the Rebbe mentions all of Rabbi Seinu Nisienu. In their first Maimor, he did it in order. It's not always in order, but all of the Rabbeim, from the Baal Shem Tov to the Maggid, to the Alter Rebbe, the Mittler Rebbe, and then the Tzemach Tzedek, the Rebbe Marash, the Rebbe Rashab, and the Friedrich Rebbe, he mentions all the Rabbeim. He makes a point of mentioning in the Basi Lagani Maimorim, he brings together teachings from all the Rabbeim. So the Rebbe is going to base his explanation on that which is written in a very important sefer of the Maggid, which is called Ur Torah. This was a sefer, incidentally, that the Friedrich Rebbe related, that the Rebbe Rashab always kept in his desk. He kept the Kesa Shem Tov from the Baal Shem Tov and Ur Torah from the Maggid and the Tanya, and before he would daven, he would look in these three books. Friedrich Rebbe said he didn't know how much time he spent in each of the books, but he would have, and Chassidim have to have these three books at home, he said. Very interesting. So the Rebbe says there is a statement, an explanation, a Torah explanation, which is found in the beginning of Parshas Bo, which is the Parsha of the week, with regard to the words Laman Shisi Ososai Eile Bekirboi. God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, come to Pharaoh. We're not finished with him yet. There is still work to be done so that my signs will be placed amongst them, amongst Egypt. Now, on a literal level, this is referring to the Makot. Makot are otot, signs from God. God says, there's still going to be things happening. So the Maggid explains this on a mystical level as follows. Shebetchilas Parshas Bo. Lefi Shakadish Baruchu, says the Magid, Hayaroitze Levarer Kol Hanitzutzais Mimitzrayim Min Hashvira. The Magid wants to, right here, the Magid wants says that God wants to refine, extract the sparks of holiness from Egypt, min hashvira. Now the word that he uses is min hashvira, from the breakage, and the truth is it's not explained. The Magid doesn't explain this at all. I wanna take a moment just to share with you a few words from the Rebbe Tzemach Tzedek in Derech Mitzvah Secha, in a Biur on Parshas Achreis on page 190. The Magid says that there was a world of chaos, of untamed spiritual energy called Tohu. And in the world of Tohu, there was enormous amounts of energy, but the vessels, vehicles, conventions, envelopes, systems that are supposed to contain or conduct these energy were not able. They were overwhelmed. So, Meribui Ha'oyer, the Tzemach Tzedek says, L'yuchla kelim l'hachil, the vessels couldn't take it. This doesn't have to be understood literally like a vessel that shatters. You can think of a person who cracks up, who is overwhelmed by the experiences that he or she is seeing and loses their mind. That would be as apt a metaphor as a vessel that shatters. V'nishbiru. So the parameters, that which was supposed to contain this energy, it shattered. V'oz naflu l'mata mata b'yeser. And then it fell very, very low. And we're going to hear about this. Zemach Tzedek talks about an idea which is talked about in L'chut HaTorah and in many, many places in Chassidus. A concept in Kabbalah that kol davar ha-gavoya yoyser, that anything that comes from a higher source, when it comes lower, lamata b'yoyser, it falls even lower, and it calls into the klipa of biya. Now, I gave you a metaphor of bananas yesterday, because I go shopping in Nofros, but I want to give you the metaphor that Tzemach Tzedek uses, because there's an important word here. He says, so how do we explain the word klipa? We have to understand the word. What's the word? So he says, al derech mashal klipas ha'egois, the shell of a nut. So the shell of a nut is hard. Have you heard? It's like a hard nut to crack. It means a hard shell to crack. Now inside there's a peri. There's the egois. There's the nut. However, the shell encompasses its makefes in mikol tzad, so much so, not only can't eat the nut, you can't even see the nut. You have to break the shell in order to see and then ultimately extract the nut. It's only upon the breaking of the shell, it's only then that you can reveal the shell, the nelmo b'toich, which is hidden inside the klipa. In lo yishbiru, if you won't break the shell, ein trufa l'hitzias hapri, there is no way, a syringe won't help you here. You can't get the nut out without breaking the shell. So this is the concept of klipa, he says. And this is this idea that there are sparks of holiness that fell into klipat noga, of Briya Yetzira Asiya. Klipat Noga, which we talked about, this is the, if you will, the shell that can be utilized, we can do something with. And in order for us to be able to extract it, so we have to utilize, and after we utilize, we're able to extract and then use the sparks, the nut, and the example. So this is what the Magid means. When the Magid says that levar kol hanitzutzes min hashvira, when the Magid says the word shvira, he's talking about the shvira of what's called breakage of olam ato, the meltdown of the primordial world of chaos. Now, if you look in the words of the Magid says like this. I want to just share with you from inside what it says. It says, the Magid says, and I'm quoting from Eretz Yisrael, umahu inyan bir hanitzutzes, what is this taking out of the extracting the sparks? And he says, "Hainu kol hadvarim habetelim shel paray umitzrayim." All of the empty, vacuous, meaningless words of the Pharaoh. Pharaoh did a lot of speaking. Empty words, meaningless words. Like the Rebbe explained many times, that dvarim betelim is not foolish or stupid words, but words that are pointless. What we call in English chatter. Empty chatter. So there's the empty chatter of Pharaoh and Mitzrayim generated an enormous amount of what you would call letters, characters, figures. Think of a plate of alphabet soup, right? All the words produce these letters. And now, these letters, Kimali Oisius Shaldvarim Betalim, Umali Oisius Shalter, the Magid says. The same letters, the same characters that are used in language for empty words are the same letters and characters that are used for Torah words. You could speak gibberish in Hebrew, or you could speak very profound, holy, and lofty the words of Torah. It depends how you arrange the letters. It could be mumbo-jumbo, alphabet soup. It could be empty words, or it could be extremely meaningful words. Letters, that's what you do with them. So the Maggid says that the meaning of Laman Shisi Oisai Sa'ela Bekirba is that Hashem says to Moshe, what's needed is for us to extract these, the alphabet of the empty letters, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to refine these characters, these alphabet letters. And how is that? By inserting it into the Torah. Shehichnes hadiburim v'ha'isiyas elu b'Torah, that these letters or characters were now put into Torah, and this is the way they are refined. So the story in Torah, this is the secret, says the Maggid, of one of the stories in Torah. And this is just one, he says, of the tens of thousands of mysteries that are contained in the stories of Torah, that there's a mis sipurim en ketz, and in every single letter is counted, and every single letter is meaningful, and by using these letters, taking them from the Pharaoh, we're able now to use them to advance a holy purpose. Okay, that's what the Maggid says. So the Rebbe says, repeats the words of the Maggid, almost verbatim, and he says, Kol advarim abetelim, we're on the bottom of page Chavtes, at the end of chapter 5, all of these empty words of Pare and Mitzrayim, which are Oisius, Bazeh yiyeh habirur, this will be the refinement. Shehichnas adiburim ve'isyaselu b'teira va'asa mehem tziruf achar shel kedusha. I just want to use a different metaphor, a metaphor that I shared with you yesterday, a little bit of a more modern metaphor, that you could take frequencies, different impulses, different electronic frequencies, and you could arrange it in a variety of ways. It could be a awful sound or a beautiful sound. You could have the same thing with music. You could have a lot of sounds together which produce just a din, a lot of noise, or if the noise is arranged in a very, very perfectly or carefully choreographed way, it becomes music. But we're not only talking about alphabet letters, about language. There's a whole variety of different ways in which codes can be used to create something meaningful. We call it in computer programming language, I think it's called rich text, right? You have like a programming, you have a forward slash, and all these little characters mean something. And when you put them all together, it actually issues a command. And if you have the right software, you get yourself a picture downloading. Am I kind of saying that right?
Yeah.
More or less. I have to be careful. I got a programmer here. So.
It's a combination for a lock.
Combination for a lock, right?
It's all gibberish until it's in the right order.
Until it's in the right order. So you have to make sense out of it. So in other words, there's a lot of energy in Mitzrayim, but the Dvar B'Telim, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. It has to be given purpose. On a simple level, we could say that Egypt... But he doesn't say Lashon Hara. He says Dvarim Betelim. The Maggid says empty words. Empty words. Now, the idea of empty words is that it's pointless. It's pointless. So let's talk about this. Like, what is that? What does it even mean? What does it mean, Dvarim Betelim? It means that on a very literal level, ancient Egypt was an enormously advanced civilization. They had the equivalent of many, many modern things. They knew how to do a whole slew of things which still boggle our minds. We still don't know how they put those buildings together. We still can't figure out some of the things they did then. We still don't know how they accomplished it. And they were very sophisticated on many, many levels. But what was the point of it? What was the point of all of Egypt's wisdom? What was the point of all of ancient Egypt's sophistication? Where was it going? I'm not talking about the evil of Egypt. I'm not talking about the torment or the torture. The fact that Egypt, there was brilliant scientists and brilliant medicine people and brilliant builders, engineers. They were very, very advanced for their time. Arguably, the most advanced civilization in its time. And the wealthiest civilization in its time. Where did it go? The answer is bottle. So they built these giant pyramids, and they filled them with gold and silver, and they mummified bodies. And where did it go? What was the point? The point was that human beings who convinced themselves that they were God should live forever. But human beings are not God. The whole thing is a sheker. It was all hedonistic or even nihilistic, purposeless. They really lived a nihilistic life. There was no purpose. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, we're going to take out the characters, the codes, the sophistication, the knowledge, the ability, the wherewithal. It's going to have a purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is to make our world a godly place. The Torah should be studied, and people should engage in prayer, and we should create what we call God consciousness. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of creation. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, we need to extract from Mitzrayim a lot of oisiyos. Oisiyos that lead nowhere. That's on a literal level. You could explain this. That's why whatever happened till now wasn't enough, because the Pharaoh's not ready to relinquish. Egypt hasn't collapsed yet. The shell, if you will, didn't break yet. So the shell didn't break. You can't get the nuts. You can't get the sparks. And there has to be another three makot. And that's bichdei lachnisam ba'isiyas tzirufim shebetera. So that through the story of the makot, the story of the makot become a paradigm. They become an example, almost a parable, if you will, of how we're going to extract the emptiness of Mitzrayim, the vacuous nature of all that wisdom, and marshal and harness it, channel it for a holy purpose. If these three plagues wouldn't have been brought, on a literal level, there will be missing stories in the Torah. Letters in the Torah will be missing. So we need to have the stories in the Torah so that we have the letters that are now incorporated into the Torah, and the stories of the Torah are complete. And without these stories written in the Torah, so then those sparks couldn't have been released. So let's just understand what we're talking about over here. If we look at the words of the Maggid, as it's explained by the subsequent Abayim, the Alter Rebbe, the words of the Tzemach Tzedek, what are we talking about here? First of all, what is the Maggid's own terminology? The Maggid is talking about Dvarim Betelim. What does Dvarim Betelim mean? Empty words. The Alter Rebbe in the 8th chapter of Tanya spends a lot of time differentiating between empty words and evil words. They're not the same. He says, empty words are a problem. Wasted opportunity is a problem. You were given a life, you were given wherewithal and ability for a purpose. Nothing a person has is superfluous, extra. If you have it, you have to find a way to use it. As the Hasidim used to say, it's a famous adage, Achush terminit falirin. If you have a gift, if you have an ability, a talent, you have to use it. Why else did God give it to you? It has to be harnessed for a holy purpose. So everything which is empty, pointless, it's a waste of energy. It's a waste of what Hashem gave you. Imagine you would send an astronaut into outer space, and the country that sent this astronaut has invested trillions of dollars, and they want him to do an experiment, whatever else it is. He's supposed to link up certain satellites. And instead, he does nothing. He watches cartoons. I don't know, he twiddles his thumbs. And he comes back, they only spent $2 trillion to send him up. He comes back, what'd you do? He said, no, nothing. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't make any damage. I didn't break any wires. I did nothing. Dude, we did nothing. We sent you up for 3 days. It cost us $2 trillion. He said, well, I'm sorry, I was in a good mood. I couldn't be bothered. You know, I had to sleep in and whatever. I was just chilling. Don't you get depressed sometimes? Come on, leave me alone. Cut me some slack, man. And say, this guy's crazy. What do you mean you're doing nothing? How could you do nothing? There's such an enormous investment was made. By the way, this is not my metaphor. This is the Rebbe's metaphor. The Rebbe spoke about the man who landed on the moon on the Shabbos afterwards. There's a long story with somebody who had a radio interview who was asked a question about Yiddishkeit, about a small infraction, and why would it make a difference? And he answered whatever he answered, but the Rebbe spoke about it on Shabbos. And the Rebbe said that the Rebbeinu Shlom gave us a perfect metaphor. Imagine you send a man to the moon, and he's supposed to alight from the capsule and take his first one tiny step for a man, one giant step for humankind. He said, you know what? I'm not feeling real. I think I'm just going to chill today. I'm not going out. I miss my mommy. I want to go home. Could you imagine such a thing? My dear friends, this is the story of you and I. That $2 trillion, 2 trillion tzimtzumim. For us to be here, for the universe to exist, the Rabbeinu Shalom invests a hein tayefes, endless amounts of resources are poured into you in this moment. And you are supposed to say that the whole world is of value for me. And you do nothing instead. You do nothing. So the Alter Rebbe says in the 8th chapter of Tanya that from that kind of nothing, the soul is soiled. Wasting is not okay. And he talks about various methods of cleansing the soul for wastefulness. And then he says, but if it's actual evil slander, as you just talked about Lashon Hara, that's a different story. For this, you got to go into Gehenna itself. This, you got to go into the, so as they say, into the fire. That doesn't happen just through a process, a cleansing process. That requires a full kiln. So the Maggid is talking about Dvarim, in his own words, Dvarim Betalim. The Rebbe's question was about what? Emptiness? Lack of purpose? What did we talk about yesterday? Evil. Not wasted opportunities, not sins of omission, terrible sins of commission. Evil. What does the Maggid's teaching have to do with it? On the surface, it seems very strange. So the Rebbe begins to explain in the Maimer now. So the Rebbe says, "V'ha'inyim b'zeh," the thing is like this. "Dehine gam ha'esi es shenoflu b'shvira l'mata." Even these characters, these codes, these impulses, energy, whatever you want to call it, that fell into a lower reality, to pare melech Mitzrayim. And the Rebbe says then, to Eretz Mitzrayim, which is Ervas Ha'aretz. And I want to stop here for a minute. And I want to go on a little bit of a tangent, but it's important because when the Rebbe says something in a mimer like Ervas Ha'aretz, unless you know the background of Ervas Ha'aretz, you do not understand what the Rebbe said. So a little background is necessary. What does that mean, Ervas Ha'aretz? The term Ervas Ha'aretz comes from Parshas Miketz. Genesis 42, verse 9. These words were uttered by Yosef, who accused his brothers of espionage. The Pasuk says, Yosef's brothers stood before him. They prostrated themselves before what they thought was an Egyptian monarch. Vayizker Yosef es chalemes. He remembered the dreams. Vayomer, he said to them, Meraglim atem, you are spies. Ervas lirais es ervats ha'oretz bosem. You came to see where the land is vulnerable. Ervas ha'oretz means where the land is vulnerable. You get to find out the weak spots, the weak links on the chain. Rashi says, Sha'arei nechnastem. How do you make such an accusation? A little hard to miss. Out of the blue, you guys are espionage agents? You're working for a foreign secret service? He says, because you came in Asara Sharim. I have the records. A group of 10 people go through 10 different border checks. Why were you separating? So you're looking for vulnerabilities. You came to exploit the vulnerabilities. That's what every spy comes to do. Before every war, the country that's planning war tries to gather as much information as possible. Why? Because it's most advantageous not to respond to an attack, but to launch an attack. And to launch an attack effectively, you have to know where the weak spots are. He said, that's what you guys are here for. You're on a reconnaissance mission. There's a foreign power. They're planning to invade us. They sent you to gather information, find out where the weak links are, and then we're going to be attacked. And they protest, of course. No, we're not. Well, so what does that have to do with anything? Now, the truth is that Erva, when you speak about it in Hebrew, refers to the genitalia. That's what erva means. It happens to be when you touch somebody in what you call below the belt, in a sensitive spot. That's called what we call street fighting. That's unfair, right? That's now you found you touch. That's the weak spot. And when people do jousting, modern jousting sports like hockey or football, they wear protection on vulnerable spots. So there's a fascinating Medrash Abba in Kehelas, where the Medrash Abba in Kehelas says that it's actually not, the verse is not simply talking about vulnerability. The verse is specifically pointing to a body part. The Medrash says, Kol ma shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'adam bara ba'aretz. Whatever is found in a person is found in the land also. A person has a head? Yeah, a person has a head. Okay. So there's a pasuk in Mishlei. It says, V'resh afres tevel. The beginnings, the head of dust. A person has eyes? Yeah. So he says, it says that in this week's parsha, actually, that the locust will come. V'chisa es ein ha'aretz. The locust will cover ein ha'aretz. Aha. So the land is identified as an eye. And then we go through ears, and then we go through our mouth, Vatiftacharet says Pia, and it's a land that eats. And then we start talking about human activities. People eat, the land eats. Eretz Echel Sishva. People drink, the land drinks. Limitara Shemaim Tishli, the land drinks from the heavenly precipitation. A person can vomit, Chas v'shalom, not well, the land can vomit. Vatoki Haretz Esim, the land can vomit out its inhabitants. And then we go back to body parts. Person has hands. Yeah, okay. Hine rachvas yadayim, a pasuk in the beginning of Genesis. There's plenty of room. It says there's lots of hands. We use the body part. Person has yirechayim, person has thighs. We talk about that. There's a belly button. Yeah, earth has a navel too. And then it says, adam yeshli erva, a human being has genitalia. And ha'aretz yeshli erva, how do you know? Liver says ha'aretz. That's what the Medrash says. So now it's not just vulnerability. The Medrash identifies this pasuk as specific to a body part. And just about every language that I know, I only know four or five languages a little bit, has what we call nivel peh, swear words. You know, the kind of words that you're not supposed to say. And most of these languages, in fact, all the languages that I know, their swear words include identifying people as a body part. Yes? So what does then mean ervas ha'aretz? Ervas ha'aretz means if you had to look at the entire world, where would the proverbial genitalia of the world be? The land of Mitzrayim. So what does this mean? Euphemistically, it means that Egypt was an extremely immoral place. People, their lives revolved around that kind of activity and that body part. That's what life was about. Some countries are known for great food. Some countries are known for great music. That's what this place was known for. Sin City extraordinaire. There's a lot of fine Jews living in Las Vegas these days, but you know, the Strip. It's not exactly known for the best food. So it's an immoral place. So Mitzrayim was a place of high immorality. And this specific condition of the human being is something that can either be extremely modest, as it should be, or it can be extremely promiscuous and licentious. And Egypt was a picture of licentiousness. Why am I sharing this with you? Because when the Rebbe says Ervas Ha'aretz, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the way it's referred to in Sifrei Musar and Sifrei Chassidus, that Egypt is identified as a place of licentiousness. So he says, these oisiyos, this emptiness we're talking about, these characters, these impulses, this reality that we're now trying to elevate. He says, it's belonging to who? Belongs to Paray. It's an Eretz Mitzrayim. And finally, Eretz Mitzrayim, it's not just Paray, the king of Mitzrayim, he was the king of all this. And it was Ervas Ha'aretz. So the Rebbe says, Mitzrayim and Ervas Ha'aretz, the Maggid's teaching is Shisi Laman Shisi Oisoi Sai. The first thing that Rebbe analyzes, the teaching of the Maggid, is by emphasizing that it's Oisoi Sai. It's Otiot Shali. God says this is my energy. This is not Egypt's energy. This is godliness. Oirein soif mata mata adin tachlis. The infinite level of divinity is found in the lowest reality. God's, we're talking about the oirein soif. We're talking about the presence of God. Oisai sai. And you're going to say it's a low place? The Rebbe says, adrabba. Kol agavaya gavaya b'yeser, neifala mata mata b'yeser. Whatever was highest falls lowest. And that's exactly what the Tzemach Tzedek talks about here in Derech Mitzvah Secha, as he continues to speak about the concept of whatever is highest falls lowest. And he explains this in detail. And a simple metaphor which is brought in many places in Chassidus, you have a wall that collapses and you have to put the wall back. The stones that were highest have fallen furthest from the foundation. And the stones that are most broken are the ones that were experienced the greatest fall. So the higher up, the lower it falls. It's a common logic of what we call gravity, that the greater the fall, the greater the damage. So the Oisai Elar falling to a very low place. And therefore, Vitzrichim lahachziram l'maymed umatziv de Oisai. We have to return them to becoming to a situation of Oisai, of my letters, my characters, my formula, my code, God's. Oisias de Kedusha. V'lachein, therefore, nichtevu tchila b'teira, therefore it's written first in the Torah, shal yedeze nasim oisies b'teira. So this becomes letters in the Torah. And of course, a Sefer Torah without these letters is not kosher. Missing even one letter, it's not kosher. V'heim neisnin koyach sheyuchlu levarer esa oisies la'achre shenoflu b'shvira. And then, once it's written in the Torah, that gives empowerment that we should be able to elevate all of that wisdom, all of that know-how, all the different moving pieces of whatever Egypt had, the aggregate of Egyptian civilization and culture. That once it's written in the Torah, so now, even though it has fallen, it's able to be uplifted. I'm just going to stop right now and say that this is not what the Maggid says. This is what the Rebbe says. The Rebbe bases it on the teaching of the Maggid, but it's not what the Maggid is saying. The Maggid is not saying that by putting it in the Torah, we have the koyach to elevate Mitzrayim. The Maggid was saying that by putting these letters in the Torah, these letters were elevated. The Rebbe is not speaking just about elevating the emptiness. The Rebbe is saying that by elevating that emptiness, we have the ability to elevate that which falls into the lowest places. The lowest places is not emptiness. Pointlessness, selfishness, which is not harmful or not direct contravention of Torah, is not the lowest place. And the Rebbe obviously notes that he's saying something a little bit different from what the Maggid said. He says, V'hine, Av shaloshim b'teira sarav ha-Maggid. Even though when the Maggid of Mizritch gives this teaching, he mentions birur. And here we have it in the printed version in quotation marks. Hadvarim b'telim shel pari v'shel mitzrayim. The empty things of pari and mitzrayim. And the Rebbe himself asks, ulechei rein zeshayich lebiru dvarim shel amata mizeh. This is not connected to elevating things which are lower. Because things which are lower are not empty. They're bad. Empty is a pity. It's a pity when you have a wasted opportunity. Imagine a person has the brains and the gumption to find a cure to cancer. He can change the lives of millions of people. He says, I just want to make birthday cakes. I like baking. There's nothing wrong with birthday cakes. It's a very nice thing to have a birthday cake. But you're like a genius. Like, you have the ability to invest yourself in the science. You could save millions of lives. And he says, well, I don't really want to do that. I'd rather, you know, just chill and make a birthday cake. That's so. I mean, you would tear your hair out. I said, please, somebody motivate this guy. Promise him millions of dollars, something. He says, I don't care about money. I just want to do nothing. That would be a terrible thing. How could you? A metaphor that's brought in Hayom Yom. A person who's able to be a fighter pilot, some hero in an important part of the war of defense. And instead he says, I'm going to peel potatoes. Somebody's got to peel potatoes. I'm going to bake bread. And the soldiers have to eat. Yeah, but you're like a national hero. You could lead the charge. He says, I could, but I'm going to bake bread instead. That would be a sin of omission, not a sin of commission. So emptiness is not a good thing. But this is not emptiness. We're talking about bad, really bad, really dark. I refer you to what we talked about yesterday. I don't want to go over all, you know, rehash all that. We're talking about really bad stuff. The Maggid's not talking about really bad stuff. He's talking about Dvarim B'Teilim. And the Rebbe says that even though what the Maggid is talking about is Dvarim B'Teilim, and L'chayra, that's not connected to the Bidur Shel Lamatim, is like the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya Perek Ches, there's a huge difference between the damage done to a soul, the soiling of the soul, by virtue of lack of activity, to virtue of purposely poisoning the soul and exposing it to all kinds of harmful elements. It's a whole different level of damage. So he says, Mikol Makim, the Rebbe is saying something remarkable now. He's taking the Magid's idea, the Magid's like spiritual vision of Laman Shisi Oisoisai Ela Bekirbe of Oisius, that the Magid in his holy vision sees that Oisius is not Oisius, not just signs, but it's Oisius. It's characters, it's signs, it's frequencies. He's the aggregate of everything that Egypt produced, which was empty, and is going to be now harnessed for a holy purpose. It's going to be used to tell a story of the Torah. And that's the Magid sees. And the Rebbe says, okay, however, Mikol Makim, nonetheless, yet, and you have to be the Rebbe to say this, Ein Mikra Yoytze Midei Pshutei. The scripture cannot be disconstrued from its literal meaning. And this is very important because Saji Goren says that anybody who disconstrues the Torah from its literal meaning is a heretic. So he says, the scripture always has to be learned literally. And therefore, now kind of moving the Magid's teaching backwards, if you're going to say the business of Isis, even though the Magid's talking about Dvar Metelim, but now put it back into the story. The Magid took it out of that the story of Itzias Mitzrayim, and he put it into this holy narrative. This proverbial narrative of emptiness, of harnessing emptiness and utilizing emptiness for a holy purpose. And the Rebbe says, okay, but the literal story is talking about Mitzrayim. Pashtus HaKosuv, the straightforward read of the verse, is Koyal Gimel Makas HaNesof HaSev HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mitzrayim. These are the last three plagues which were meant to reorient, reeducate, and ultimately shatter the klipa of Mitzrayim so we could take the sparks out. Mitzrayim Ervas Haaretz. Not just the place that tormented, tortured, beat, murdered the Jewish people, the slaves. No, no, no. The Ervas Haaretz, a place of high immorality. Val Pari Melech Mitzrayim, on the Pari Melech Mitzrayim, which as I believe we mentioned yesterday, who is metaphorized in the prophecies of Yecheskel Navi of Ezekiel as Hatan in Hagodol HaRevetz Petzech Yairov, this great serpent who romps in his rivers. Asher Omar, that what did he say? Li Ya'oiri Vani Asasini, which this is spelled out in the Basi Lagani Maimer, in the original Basi Lagani in chapter 13. And we talked about that yesterday, how every one of us sometimes acts like a little pharaoh. I did this. I accomplished. I messed up. Didn't do anything. Hashem did everything. But how quickly we forget. How quickly we slip into the pharaoh paradigm. So, but that's what Pari is. Pari is not just a guy who's, innocuous. He just doesn't daven. He doesn't do any holy things. Pharaoh is not innocuous. He's a dangerous, horrible fellow. This is a guy who was not only ready to kill babies, but he was pleased to bathe in their blood. I mean, you've got to be a special kind of monster. It's unfathomable, such cruelty. And to think you're actually God? To say it actually? So Ayideze, when these plagues happen, what happens? Nasa habirur de parai umitzrayim kipshutam. There is a refinement of Pharaoh, a refinement of Mitzrayim literally. So the Rebbe is not talking about extracting something from Mitzrayim. He's talking about actually reorienting Mitzrayim. This is very, very, very new. This is terra incognita. Like, it's not recognizable. Like, there's a Hayom Yom from a couple of days back that talks about the difference between Yetzias Mitzrayim in the literal level and the proverbial Yetzias Mitzrayim as it narrates our own Avodat Hashem, leaving behind the things that shackle and limit and inhibit and obscure our neshama. And the Rebbe Rashab said, Mitzrayim, they emptied, they shattered, they broke, they left Mitzrayim behind. But in the Hasidic Yetzias Mitzrayim, as we see it as a parable, as a narrative in Avodas Hashem, we actually elevate the Mitzrayim, we elevate the Mitzrayim. We use toxic elements of our personality in a positive way. Like the famous story of the Alter Rebbe's Chassid, who said, had you become such so accomplished, so restrained, so focused, he said, arrogance. I said, what? Arrogance, a terrible thing? He said, every time the Yetzer Hara came and said, do a sin, I said, me? The Alter Rebbe's Chassid? You got to be kidding. That's beneath my dignity. Sorry. I'm too arrogant for that. A person who can use arrogance for that, he's fantastic. A person who could say, I want to be the one. Somebody needs help, I'm running to be the first one because I need to be the one who does all the good things. This is how we talk about not just breaking the bad elements, but actually sublimating the bad elements, using them for a holy purpose. So that's the difference in Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim, they broke, shattered, emptied. But in the Yetzias Mitzrayim that we speak about, we're actually sublimating the negativity. And here, the Rebbe is talking about the actual Yetzias Mitzrayim, the Mitzrayim Kipshutam, and he says that Nasa Habirur the Parayu Mitzrayim Kipshutam. He reads into now the Maggid's teaching. He says, no. It's not just Dvarim Batalim. Dvarim Batalim is the beginning of it. It's much more than Dvarim Batalim. Ultimately, it represents a full reorientation of evil, that you're extrapolating the energy from evil. You're elevating it. Birur of Pariyah Mitzrayim. This is extraordinary. And the Rebbe says now, which this mimer from the Tzemach Tzedek is later vastly expanded upon in a mimer of the Rebbe Maharash. And the Rebbe says, in the middle of the mimer, that this is as explained in a long letter of the Friedrich Rebbe, and as the Rebbe used to talk about very, very often, that the Rebbe Maharash said, the Welt sagt, the world says, you try to go around obstacles. If you can't go underneath or around, so then you go on top. First you try the conventional way. If nothing else works, then you look for non-conventional measures. And the Rebbe Maharash said, "On yichzog milchatchila riber." I say, I don't go to begin with. You take it over the top, from the beginning. Don't bother with conventions. Go straight over the top. When it comes to matters of holiness, you go straight to the prize. And the Rebbe spoke about this many times, that the Rebbe Maharash is the Nasi L'chatchila Riber. It's really a representation of absolutely iconoclastic attitude towards limitations and challenges and issues. You don't like try to mitigate and deal with little problems. You just go right beyond it. Let's find a way to go right over it. So he mentions She'inyonim L'chatchila Riber, and then the Rebbe mentioned in the Maimer. In Maimer, every word is so measured by the Rebbe. The Rebbe doesn't, there's no tangent. The Maimer is so focused. The Rebbe's tempo is very intense. But the Rebbe found time to mention in the Maimer that this year is Me'a Shana L'Histalkus, that this marks 100 years from the passing, the Histalkus of the Rebbe Maharash. Now, remember, we learned about Histalkus. Histalkus of a Tzaddik doesn't mean the Tzaddik is not here. Histalkus of a Tzaddik means that his presence intensifies. What is 100? 100, the Rebbe explained, means Shleimus Habir, the perfection, the full development of a concept is Meya. So what do I know? But it seems to me that the Rebbe wants to emphasize Al Chatchila Ariber over here. There's something revolutionary. It's not the typical, it's not the expected. And the Rebbe is saying, this is like a time for Al Chatchila Ariber, because this beer in the Maimer is a lechatchila ribur de kabir. This is like, he's not looking at things in a conventional way. This is a very unconventional take on the situation. We have a huge question, a huge issue with all this evil. Why are we spelling it out? And the unconventional answer is that it's a Maimer from the Rebbe Maharash, and the Maimer says, the parei hoya mishaleach peiris. So what does this mean? Well, It's based on a pasuk which is found in the Navi Yecheskel. In the 17th chapter of the Nevuah of Yecheskel, over there, he speaks about a parable of a rebellious vine. And in the parable of the rebellious vine, and if you go to verse 6 over there, it says that this vine begins to grow, and the vine sprouts. It's like it's creeping, it's spreading its tendrils, and then it becomes a full-fledged vine, and it sprouts what they call sprigs. These powerful sprigs that are like surprise extensions that are coming out of nowhere. It's not the typical stuff. It's a wild vine. This vine is spreading in all directions. And that's called peiris. And it says, that the language is, v'tishalach peiris. So the Rebbe Marash, in the Maimer he says, it's a Maimer based on a Maimer of his father, the Tzemach Tzedek. He says that Vayhi Bishalach Paroi, the word Bishalach, so there's a link between the word Bishalach that describes Pharaoh sending the people away, and the Nevuah of Yechezkel, which, by the way, not speaking but a positive thing, but the metaphor of the Jewish people, who are metaphorized oftentimes as a cluster of grapes. And leaving Mitzrayim, the Jewish people are spoken of as a cluster of grapes. Gefen Mitzrayim Tasiyah. So he reaches for this pasuk, and it says, Vatashalach Peiris. These, like, unexpected boon, unexpected growth, unexpected development. Vayhi Bishalach Peiris, says the Rebbe Marash, Shoyi Mishalach Peiris. Meaning that anofim oisa pri lemaila, that these are suddenly sprigs that are producing fruit, blossoming. Lemaila esha'om ki parei hikriv. When it says parei drew close, it could also be read as hikriv esha'om laviyim shabashamayim. Parei was responsible for bringing the people closer to God. When he pursued them, he brought them closer to God. In other words, this is like a positive read. A positive read on the story. The Pharaoh did not do something bad. He actually accomplished something good for them. He made something good happen. And then the Rebbe Marash asks, "V'lama dafka ide Pare? Why should Pare be the one to do this? Why does Pare get the privilege of accomplishing good things, of pushing the Jewish people further, of enabling them to experience a fresh blossoming of growth?" And he goes into a whole discussion of Toyu and Tikkun with many fascinating things. It's not a very long Maimer. And towards the end of the Maimer, he says that Pharaoh and his people absorbed an enormous amount of this energy, and that's why he says they had Oisha v'chovay, they had the greatest wealth, and they had the greatest honor and glory was in ancient Egypt. Shaloi al yadei cheshbin u'maisa v'das. It was like off the charts. You know, the stuff they're finding in archaeology. Golden slippers and golden chairs, everything's made out of gold. It's just the wealth was astounding. Unbelievable wealth. So they had a unika from Chayas Aliki. All of this material wealth, all this material affluence came from a spiritual source. And ultimately, it comes to Shviras HaKelim. Now, in the Maimer of the Rebbe Marash himself, in the end of the Maimer, he speaks about extracting sparks from, sparks come from the world of Toyu. And that's not inherently different than the way we talk about extracting sparks in general. The Maimer is not inherently different. But the Rebbe frames it like this. V'hainu, the Rebbe zeroes on to the opening statement of the Maimer. Shegam paroi ozar v'siya liyetziya mimitzrayim. The Pharaoh helped. And the Rebbe adds a verse into the narrative. This verse is not found anywhere in the Rebbe Marash's Maimer. The Rebbe adds a verse here. And the verse is, as it is written in the Pasuk, Gam ato titim biyadenu. You will also give us in our hands. What does this mean? So Pharaoh calls Moshe and he says, Okay, I had enough. Let's negotiate. Who's going? Moshe says, we're all going. So why are you all going for? What do you don't all need to go? He says, when the children need to be involved in offerings, animal offerings, that's ridiculous. He throws them out. Then he calls them back and says, okay, who's going? Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Binereinu, biskaneinu, bivaneinu, vivneseinu, our elders, our youth, our children, everybody's going." So Pharaoh says, okay. But the animals, the yutzog, I need a hostage. The animals, you stay here. They're staying right here. Moshe says, no. Not only are all our animals coming with us, gam ata titim biyadeinu. You'll be sending us your animals for offerings too. Now, there happens to be a sikha from the Rebbe where the Rebbe asks the question, I mean, what is Moshe basing that on? Moshe Rabbeinu said to Paroi, we don't know how many korbanot Hashem is going to ask us for. So we can't, if we bring 100 animals for offerings, maybe he's going to ask for 200. So we have to bring everything we have. So that makes sense, the Rebbe says, because we have this principle that HaKadosh Baruch Hu never asks you for anything you don't have already. But here we have Moshe Rabbeinu saying, you have to give us too. But that's not what the Jewish people have. So surely Hashem would never ask Am Yisrael to bring korbanot they don't have. The Rebbe says an amazing thing. When Hashem asks you to do things, He doesn't only ask you to do from what you already have in hand. He asks you to do things from things you may not have in hand yet, but you can get your hands on. So if there's something you don't have yet, but you can get your hands on it, then that too is part of your Avodas Hashem. Hashem expects that too. Now, let's think about this. What is the Rebbe doing when he adds this verse in? He's saying, not only the Parai stimulated growth, Parai participates. Gam ata titim biyadenu means that the Pharaoh affluence is going to become a korban itself. This is a big novelty. And the Rebbe sees that as a paradigm. The paradigm is, shal yedei zeh, that through Pharaoh's participation, not his standing down, not just his shattering, through his participation, through his addition, nasa ilui gadol yoser, there becomes a much greater elevation. Shizeh Masha Kosev, this is what says with regard to Golus Mitzrayim, and here the Rebbe is drawing on the Maimer of the Rebbe Maharash as well, that over there it says, Vizorati li ba'oretz, about Golus Mitzrayim, the prophet, the Novi Hosea said, I will plant them in the ground. She'inyin hazriya, what is the idea of planting? Why do people plant? K'mayim erazal, as our sages famously taught in the Gemara Meseches Pesachim, klum adam zerei akur, does a person plant a kur? A kur is a measure. Does a person plant a kur and then reap a kur? Let's talk in a simple language. You invest $1,000 to make $1,000. Would you call that a successful business? I was very successful this year. I didn't lose any of my money that I invested. Why'd you invest anything? You could have just stayed put. It was fantastic. It was fantastic. I went in with $1,000, and then I lost everything, but I made it back. So it's a successful year. Oh, it's a huge failure. You accomplished absolutely nothing. So a person who plants and harvests exactly what he plants is wasting his time. The Gemara says that. You invest a kur. Now the seeds, they don't last. You put them in the ground, they basically dissolve. So you lost the seeds. So what's wrong with this person? He's taking beautiful, nice, fine seeds and he's wasting them. He's not wasting them. He's investing them. Investment in every business you lose to make. You lose these seeds to make many more seeds. I know the Rebbe says, Shagam ha'oisius, that these characters, these frequencies, these alphabets, whatever you want to call them, the nitzutzes, which are referred to as sparks of energy, the parai nizbararu v'nasa oisoisai, they become oisoisai. In other words, we didn't go into Egypt just to survive Egypt. Surviving is not a purpose. We need to flourish. And to flourish, you need to leave with more than you came in. So if we went in a certain way, we have to come out a different way. We have to come out enriched. This is like explains elsewhere in Chassidus why it was so important for them to take the gold and silver. The gold and silver is paradigmatic of the energy. And the gold and silver will be needed for the Beis HaMikdash. Shekol zeho ayedei shenichtev atchila b'teira. The Rebbe is learning pshat in the Maimara, in the teaching of the Maggid as follows. When you learn the pshat in the Maggid's teaching, he says that we're going to take out the oisiyos, the letters, the empty letters of Mitzrayim, and we're going to make them meaningful and put them in Torah. It becomes a story in Torah. The Rebbe is saying that the Maggid's, the depth of the Maggid's teaching is that by putting these Isis in Torah, not only are we elevating those Isis, but ultimately we're elevating Mitzrayim itself. We're elevating Mitzrayim. I'm going to share something with you. Just 3 years before this Maimer, in the Basi Lagani Maimer of 1980, of Tavshem Mem, the Rebbe actually references this Maimer of the Rebbe Marash. It happens to be an edited Maimer. And in the edited Maimer of Tavshem Mem, Basi Lagani Tavshem Mem, the Rebbe mentions, he doesn't mention the Tzemach Tzedek in this Maimer, he mentions the Rebbe Marash. V'hi b'shalach parei sa'om, v'hi b'shalach peiris, v'anofim e'sepri, and he says, sh'ayidei ha'nitzutzis, that through the sparks, Shabiru, Begolus Mitzrayim, that they were able to extract from the exilic Egyptian experience and the subsequent exodus, Nasabem Tesefes Veriboy. There was an addition. We were enriched in the process. The Rebbe doesn't say they elevated Mitzrayim. The Rebbe says that the Nitzutzis that they took out of Mitzrayim, Nasabohem Tesefes. They were enriched in the exchange. They came out of the experience enriched. in Tafshim Mem Gimel, whatever's quoting this Maimor, he's coming to explain a very, very different issue. Remember, the big question was, why are we talking about evil? And what is the Rebbe starting to say now? He's starting to say that when certain things are spoken about in Torah, it gives us the ability to actually elevate those things. It says it in Torah so that we can elevate it. Not shatter it and take out the spark that's there, to elevate it. By having through the reclamation of God's letters, of God's energy, of God's frequencies into Torah, by making it a part of the story of Torah, the Rebbe is saying that this enables us that Paro is Nisbaru, that evil itself is elevated. And he turns into Oisai, he turns into words of Torah. How? Because it was written in Torah. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Rebbe is saying an extraordinary chiddush over here. Well, we're going to soon see what this means, right? Because so going back to our original question, are we supposed to like immerse ourselves in evil? Is that what you expected? Like, we're going to sanction evil now? We're still in the middle of a process, okay? This is like part one. So part one is that based on a teaching of the Maggid, but very loosely based, the Rebbe is making a huge chiddush, what I would call a virtual revolution in Hasidic thought. This is a revolution. And the virtual revolution is that we are able to actually elevate evil by virtue of it being written in Torah. Now, of course, you can ask, so what does that mean? Well, let's keep learning the Maimer. What does that mean? Let's see. So this, the next part, chapter 5 is broken in three paragraphs. Next, the third paragraph of chapter 5 is, Al Pize Yesh Levayer. And now we can explain, Sha'af Al Pishem Evakshem Al Tviyenu L'dei Nisayon. This was something we talked about at length yesterday. We said a person says, how could I get involved with evil? Please, God, keep me away from that stuff. It's a terrible place. I don't want to be there. Mikol Mokim, despite the fact that we say Al Tviyenu L'dei Nisayon and we avoid evil as much as we can, despite the fact we do this, nonetheless, Yecholim Lidresh Mikol Echad V'Echad MiYisrael, it is reasonable to make expectation for God to place a demand on every single member of Am Yisrael, lehisasek gam bebir inyonim shehem lamata mata b'yeser, that we should work with lamata mata, because after all, Ayin Seif is lamata mata, because the essence of God, the infinitude of God, is resonant in the lowest reality, no matter how low you go. So therefore, we have to work with this low. And the question was, what? You want us to go where? To engage with who? You kidding? The Rebbe says, Hakavone bezeh, the intention of this expectation that Hashem places on us is Lahabirur al yedei hayis askos belimud inyonim elu kifi shehem b'Torah. How can you redirect, sublimate, and transform that which is dark and evil by learning about it in Torah? Because when we learn about it in Torah, that in effect causes a virtual transformation. So our revolution, in which we're going to revolutionize the reality of the world's landscape by bringing about transformation, happens virtually. We don't have to get our hands dirty. We're using our drones. You're sitting in front of a computer, so to speak. The battlefield is far away. Nobody gets hurt. No, nobody has to get soiled. The Rebbe says that this idea, this paradigm, is actually not new. It's not a new paradigm. We find with regard to idolatry. The afal pishin itstavinu al tifnu el ha'elilim. We have a commandment in the Torah, do not turn to the false gods. What does it mean, don't turn? It means don't pay attention. Don't pay attention. Sha'asur likroi ba'oysan asvarim ha'mevarim heich ikar avaydasa. That despite the fact that people in the Western world consider it to be educational to read up on all kinds of faith systems and idolatrous practices, it's actually prohibited for a Jew. A Jew is not allowed to read those books. He's not allowed to say, so tell me about the, you know, I want to be like open-minded and broadly educated, but I'll learn about these faith principles. No, we have one faith, and it's called Yiddishkeit. We have one God, and that's who we worship. And we're not interested. Not only not interested, we're not allowed to immerse ourselves. It's actually prohibited for a Jew to read that paraphernalia. Al tifnu. It doesn't say don't do it. It says don't turn. Don't give it any attention. You're not allowed to say ma maaser u'mishpater. Why? What's wrong with reading about it? I didn't do anything. And the simple answer is b'pnei shadavar zeh goyrim lihipanes acharei. Because once you start paying attention, once it becomes important and prominent, you start paying attention to it. And then it becomes very, shall we say, attractive. So you're not allowed to, you don't focus, you don't look at it. And yet, afal pikein, despite the fact that we're not allowed to engage in any idolatrous practice, nitztavinu lilmid kol ha-Torah kula. Every Jew is commanded to learn the whole Torah. By the way, a year later, the Rebbe launched the most ambitious campaign ever to make sure every Jew learns the whole Torah, which actually is doable for the first time in history. If you go through the book of mitzvahs, you actually know the whole Torah. And if you learn Rambam, you know the whole Torah in the phraseology of halacha. All the halachas of Torah. And it's like doable. And we're commanded to learn the whole Torah. Every Jew is supposed to learn the whole Torah. Kolel gam hilchos avodah zarah. We don't say, oh, I don't want to learn the laws of idolatry. I don't want to learn those laws. What do I have to know about that for? You know how I've been teaching Sefer HaMitzvahs for years. I learned so many fascinating details about idolatry. Exactly how they used to do it and what they used to do and why they used to do. I know more about ancient idolatry than most of the people I meet. How? Because I learned it in Torah. Shebehem nizbaru kama pratim beifin avedasa. If you're going to learn it, you got to learn it right. You got to make sense out of it. And it explains, even in the book of mitzvahs, the Rambam goes through the details. Mishnah Torah explains some of the details in more detail. You learn Maseches Avodah Zarah. You learn Maseches Sanhedrin. You're going to come across this stuff. You're mandated. Every Jew is mandated. So how does that work? On one hand, you're saying, Al tifnu, don't give it any attention. Don't know anything about it. Hear no evil, see no evil, I don't want to know. And the other hand was saying, you need to know. It doesn't say, read this and forget it. You're not allowed to forget the Torah you learned. If they keep reviewing it, you need to know this. It seems like a contradiction. So the Rebbe says, "Ha'inyan bazeh." The thing is, "Prati ha'inyanim da'avedah zarah sheksuvim b'Torah." The details about idolatry that are written in Torah, "Nasim inyan shel Torah." It becomes a part of the Torah. It becomes a Torah concept. "Ukemavur b'makam acher," as the Rebbe explains elsewhere, and the Rebbe is clearly referring to an edited sicha that's found in Chelek Chaf, Be'inyan Yankev Esav Hamurim Beparsha, where the Rebbe speaks about Yankev and Esav, and he says that Esav, the way he's talked about in Torah, is the potential Esav, the head of Esav, where Esav could have been a fantastic tzaddik. Shegam Esav Hamur Beparsha, he Chelek uChelek Ma'Torah. By the way, how exactly that works to say that if an Avodah Zarah is mentioned in the Torah, it's no longer Avodah Zarah, and how that causes a bittul of the Avodah Zarah is something that the Rebbe explains in another edited sikh, Chelech of Gimel, the Mitzayin to it over here. It's totally tangential. I don't want to go there. It's a fascinating sikh, and it's how that works. The Rebbe explains the mechanics. He has a diuk in the words of the Yireim and explains the words of the Tesfos. Phenomenal explanation of what that means, that if it's an Avodah Zarah that's talked about in the Torah, that you can say its name and you can even learn about it. It's not a problem. So the sikh on Parshas Balak. But the point is not how exactly what the jurisprudence of it is. But the Rebbe is using this as a frame. This Maimer is not about Avodah Zarah. This Maimer is about evil. All evil. The darkest realities. But Shagam Esav, V'lochein, therefore, Kasher Leimdim B'Teira Hilchas Avodah Zarah. When you, a Yid, is learning in the Torah about the laws of Avodah Zarah, Hinei Ayedei Zegufa Mevatlem Es Avodah Zarah. That's what nullifies, vaporizes, does away with Aveidah Zarah. The force and power of this Aveidah Zarah is essentially collapsed by virtue of the Torah you study. You never fired a shot. You never locked horns. Like I said, like a drone. It's virtual. You're sitting in front of a book. It's electronic warfare. And what you're doing is you are shutting off the source of divine energy. And once you shut off the source of divine energy, it's like you, when you turn the switch off, what happens to all of the apparatuses? They're dead. That's it. And if it's all virtual reality and you turn the source off, it's all gone. Simple as that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is powering all this, enabling all this to exist, just like an enormous and panorama of virtual reality. Just flick the switch. Gone. Just like that. Because the picture was only powered by the energy. Once the electricity is gone, it's over. When we're learning Torah about these ideas, we essentially are mevatel, we shut down the energy. And that does away with the Yetzer Hara. Ubefrat kasha leim demes halacha. Especially when we learn about it in halachic prose, because halacha is not conceptual or theoretical. It's actual. Shabo achakach de maisa bepoel. That you know, now that you know what all these Aveda Zaras are, now you should know that Shaketz, the Shaktseno, they have to make it abominable. Va'abeta Abdun, you have to get rid of it and you have to remove it from your presence. Azai, when you're learning about these words, Poyalim b'metzias Aveda Zara, you are actually effectuating a change. You're actually liberating the Yetzirah. Va'ad, the worst of a desire, which is total denial of God. And that total denial of God, shenase bitul ve'ibud avei dezara betachlus. Now this was a little bit of a tiny deviation over here, but the Rebbe was coming to show you an example of how by learning about something in Torah, we are able to affect its change. There's an advantage about learning about Aveda Zara because by learning about it, you actually are doing away with the Aveda Zara. Listen, you have to learn the whole Torah. Every part of Torah has a specific advantage. This is like, basically the question was, you're involved with evil. You're involved with evils. You're going to get hurt. You can't come out of this unscathed. And I'm using that drone metaphor in a very literal way. The soldier is sitting behind the desk. It's all virtual. There's a battlefield. It's many miles away. Everything got accomplished. When you're sitting and learning Torah, you're actually dealing with the spiritual forces behind all of this. You're not dealing with the band-aid. When you engage with the evil, you're dealing with an actual problem. And a misavik im amanuvel misnavel, like the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya. You wrestle with the dirty one, you get dirty yourself. You never came nearby. You went back to the origin, the source, and you reprogrammed everything. And through the reprogramming, all of a sudden a different picture appears. You're actually changing the reality on the ground. Virtually. That's why I called it a virtual revolution. And this idea is a virtual revolution. Tarti mashma, virtual revolution. It's virtual, and it's a virtual revolution in Hasidic thought. Because the Rebbe says that what we can learn from the Maggid's teaching is that by HaKadosh Baruch Hu putting those characters into the Torah, he enabled us to actually eliminate the evil itself. Inyan bazeh, how does this work? Hukafish mevayr admor hazaken b'teira eir, like the Alter Rebbe says in Teira Eir, shetmud hazeh shebegolos harishen, that in lieu of that first exile, the golos of Mitzrayim, that the hoya hashibud b'choymer uvilveinim, that there was a backbreaking form of labor with bricks and mortar, etc., all of the things which they did, which literally and figuratively broke them, demoralized them, broke their spirits, destroyed their physical strength. Nasa Zal Yedeha is Askus Beteira. The Alter Rebbe speaks about this in Torah Ur, and he says that we are able to achieve the same spiritual effect by toiling in Torah. When we toil in Torah, then we're actually accomplishing what was effectuated through physical material labor, through the backbreaking reality that happened in Mitzrayim. A simple example for this, by the way, which is not so hard to understand. A person can change. He can become more sensitive, more compassionate because of suffering that he endures. Rahman al-Azhar. Person goes through a set of circumstances. It breaks him. It changes him. He's not the same person anymore. A person could learn Torah and he cannot be the same person anymore. And didn't have to suffer at all. He was able to become more sensitive, and he's able to become less arrogant and hung up on himself simply by exposing himself to the profundity of Torah. It's two possibilities. Both can change a person for the better. Commissioner Kosov Bezoyer, like it says in the Zoyar, Bechoymer, the Zoyar makes a statement which sounds like to the untrained eye, total gibberish. Choymer means mortar. Dokal v'choymer. That's a method of exorcism, a method of way we can extrapolate the halacha and Torah. If I can lift a 500, for sure I can lift 100. It's logical. Self-understood. We use this method of understanding things, light and heavy. Ublevenim, what's bricks? Ah, the libun hilchasa. This is the whitening of the halacha. So we have a lot of different ideas and many schools of thought and all kinds of legal philosophy and jurisprudence. And we have to figure out, so what do we actually do? What is the actual halacha? From all the different ideas, how do you actually apply the halacha? And that's not an easy process. That's metaphorized as whitening, like whitening the wool. To be able to peel away all the things that are not relevant for the actual halacha, for the practical ruling that we're looking for. The hainu, that is to say, shal yedei zeh shemiyagei es atzmei, when a person toils, it's very important to toil, to work hard at Torah. Until the point is that it's backbreaking. A person literally is pushing himself to the extreme degree. It doesn't have to be physical labor. I read somewhere after famous composer and singer, not that you should listen to his music because he was involved in the wrong things, but Leonard Cohen was trying to find the last few bars of music for one of his songs, that he was sitting on the floor in his underwear and banging his head in the wall and banging his hands until they bled, trying to reach into himself to find that last bar, that last bit of creativity. And he was a very talented person, brilliant musician. He worked really hard. He didn't like a kind of spin it out of it, drop it out of his sleeve. He toiled. A person can work really hard. Said the Arizal, when he used to learn Torah, sweat used to pour down his face from his toil in Torah. He was a supersonic genius to begin with. But imagine what he accomplished because he was toiling, working so hard. So this concept is a concept that doesn't have to happen through physical labor. A person can be drained from Torah study. So you have to be miyageya yagia amitis al pi toiras emes, real Torah, real learning. Belima da teira be'efin shakava chayim be'vili ben hilchasa, trying to figure out a difficult piece of Gemara, shvera teisvis, and really knocking your head out, a difficult maimra perik tanya, really, really working hard to understand it. Hina yedeze poilim oid yoyser, mimasha polo begolos mitzayim. You can effectuate greater change than was achieved even in Golos Mitzayim, oide hachaymer, belovenim, kipshutim, which happened through the physical backbreaking experiences of the Egyptian bondage and slavery. Umizem movement, this is understood. Shalema spiko ha'aveda ba'ifin kloli. You can't engage in efforts, spiritual efforts, in a pluralistic way, broadly speaking. But rather, gam ba'pratim. You have to get into the details. Because, you know, they say the devil's in the details. It's a silly expression, but it means, where do you people like say, so what's the idea? What's the idea of the Teisvus? So what's the point of the Sikha? I said, no. Sit down and learn the Sikha. Sit down and go through all the footnotes, every nuance, why this question doesn't work and why this answer can't be an answer. Learn through the whole thing. Not the TikTok way. Give me the TikTok. Give me the 10-second thing. And no time, Rabbi. Come on. Just give me the, what is it? What is it? Give me the idea. Knock yourself out. Work through all the details. You work through all the, that's real learning. Kamei liben hilchasa. A shaila comes. A rav has to sweat over the shaila. It's not simple. To work at every little detail, make sure right. Melaben umavaras halacha b'chol apratim uprati pratim. Down to all the details. Without the details, it's meaningless. You'll forgive me that what passes today for Torah study sometimes is like embarrassing. It's mumbo jumbo. It's like apple pie and motherhood. That's not Torah. You want to say something Torah? It's a profound idea. Work through the details. And the only way you can ever be able to truly appreciate the profundity is by working through the details. Until we reach La Suka Shmaitz Aliba de Hilchasa, to be able to take out a one-liner, that happens through hours of toil. If you go straight to the one-liner, just go to the end of the equation, then you miss the whole point. You don't know, you know actually nothing. But if you went through everything, all the shittas of the Shainim, and you went through all the different opinions and how, and you were medayik, and you look at the precise language that's used in the Shulchan Aruch, and then they comment in the Shulchan how the Alter Rebbe says it, until you finally figure out the actual halacha. That's a very, very difficult thing. And yes, it takes hours, not minutes. Sometimes it takes days. So the Rebbe says, "Ukamoy shu b'chlalos avedas ha'adam." Just like this is Bechlalos and Avedas HaAdam. Kimavur b'shara yichud la'ab morim m'tsoi, like the Mittler Rebbe says in Shara Yichud, shekadei sheti aveda kideboi, that if a person's aveda is going to be appropriate, the way it is supposed to, as expected, le'ma spiko aveda v'izbarnus b'efen kloli. You can't just, so give me the big idea. It's meaningless. You have to actually understand and know the details of godliness and divinity. As the Pasuk says, Da eselekei avicha. When we say Da eselekei avicha, you should know your father, God, your father. What does it mean? No, or the God of your fathers, it means that ba'ifin sheyodim is in yonei asfiris. You have to know what's called a whole seder ishtalshalut. This can blow your mind, this stuff. Pages and pages and pages and pages and pages. After every little detail. Chol prati anyanim. The chol seder ishtalshalus. How the entire spiritual chemistry of what allows for our reality to exist. And to know it and to understand it. And to be able to identify it. This is like a... This is not even long division algebra. This is rocket science. But if you want to be Da'as Alekei Avicha, that's what's necessary. So here, the Rebbe is speaking about the Mittler Rebbe's Maimer. He's talking about things conceptually, theoretically, on a level of intellect, intellectually. But here, from the Rebbe Rashab, he introduces the same idea on an emotional level, on a character-building level. He says, "Shneisef al inyan haklali, the Kabbalah seil." The single most important thing, the beginning of it all, is obedience. If there is no obedience, there's nothing. There's no obedience. When before the Jewish people got the Torah, what did they say? Naaseh. Sure, we're going to learn. But first, obedience. Accept God upon yourself. Shazehu, this is what's referred to as Reishis HaAveda VeIkra VeSharsha. At the beginning of all work, it is Iker. It is its root. It is its primary. It's the primary. It's the trunk, and it's the Shoidish. It's the roots. By the way, the Rebbe doesn't talk about this in this particular Maimon, but many of the Rebbe's Maimonim, especially from the 80s, the Rebbe speaks about the Diuk HaLashon Iker VeSharsha. He says it's the origin. And it is the roots that continue to nourish the tree. You know, it's not like you need to start with Kabbalah Seil and then you move away from Kabbalah Seil. Everything you do in your Avodas Hashem has to be saturated with and rooted in simple obedience of Hashem. The Rebbe Rashab says, it's not enough to, broadly speaking, have Kabbalah Seil. Moidani, I start with Moidani, I acknowledge as a God, and now let's, no. In every little detail, the Rebbe Rashab says, that's Bipratim, Ubipratipratim. And Now that we've arrived, now that Rebbe says, and now we can understand. That's why in the teachings of Kabbalah, which is called Chachma Se'emes, the wisdom of truth. Nizbaru pratim uprati pratim binyani de lu'umazeh. Remember our question? Why are we talking about the oldest evil? Why are we giving the whole equation of how evil can exist? Who cares? And the answer is, that we mentioned earlier in Zayir and Pashas Pekudi and the Sha'arim that are found in Eitz Chaim and in other places. Kibirur ha'le'umazeh, the only way we can actually change, transform, do away with the darkness is ayadei limud ha'inyanim. You have to learn it. It's not enough just to learn it. You have to learn it b'pratim. You have to know every little detail. Because imagine if you're going to rewire things, and if through learning Torah, you're actually draining it of its vitality, so then it has to be learned b'eifin shalibun hilchasa. And that is the answer to the question. Why do we have so much details on mata? Why are we talking about the evil? And we said it's a dangerous thing. The answer is, no danger whatsoever, my friends. You never get hurt learning Torah. You can't go wrong learning Torah. You're learning it in Torah. You're being elevated by it. And you're transforming the world through it. And that is a virtual revolution. To be continued in Meretz Hashem on Thursday night with the final part of the Maimer, where the Rebbe now adds to this, richly develops the idea, broadens it, and brings it into even more fascinating details. Hopefully Mashiach comes long before our next class. Much more to say. Thank you. Shkoyach, thank you for joining. Thank you all for being here. May we merit to learn, to understand the Lishmer Velumid Velasis, and to carry out the mission that's been given to us. A gute Nacht.